Father, we just want to thank you for all the blessings that we have in Jesus. And what a song to sing to today, Lord, that you are worthy, that you can open the scroll, Lord, because you're the worthy one. And that someday there's going to be a new creation, Lord. And as we're reminded of these things, we're reminded that we are so blessed and we have so much to look forward to. And in spite of what our temporal circumstances look like today, God, that there should be such hope and encouragement in us. And we pray today, Lord, that you'd bring the medicinal truths of wisdom of your word into our hearts, that we would have a receptive heart to receive things that you want to speak into our lives, Lord, things that you've put in your word by design for our purposes, to learn greater things about you, to observe you, what you had to say, Lord, and how you said it. So I pray today, Lord, that you get me out of the way, that your spirit would be the one here teaching here today, Lord, and that you'd meet with each one of our souls where we're at. Lord, that you'd touch the lives of our children, and we just pray and believe that downstairs that you're raising up an army for your glory, Lord, that you do dynamic things through them to bring the gospel to this world if you tarry, if you don't return for your church in our generation, Lord. So may your word have a free course today into our hearts and great and full effect into our lives, as our heart's desire is to glorify you. And today, Lord, we just want to be conformed more in the image of Jesus. So we pray in his name, the powerful name of our Prince, Savior, and Friend, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're in Luke 2. That's where we left off last week. If you want to turn there, Mark 2, if you want to turn there, thanks for the correction. I studied the wrong chapter this week. We're doing a Christmas message. It's like riding a roller coaster up here sometimes. You know, I rode that roller coaster, that stinking Superman at Darien Lake. And don't you know, when we got to the top, man, the thing quit when I was on it. I was screaming lawsuits, call my lawyer, all the way up. So anyhow, that's my roller coaster story. Mark chapter 2. All right, we kind of left off in a middle spot here. Just didn't have time to really jump into it too deep. But I want to take a look at two different directions that our hearts are going to go in this life. And I think that it's very dangerous, maybe even at times, to be going through all the motions on the outside, but actually to be led by a religious spirit in our lives, to have the heart of a religious spirit and not the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's a huge difference. And we're going to see the contrast of it here just in a couple of verses. And the contrast comes from within the heart. And look what we see here in verse 16 of Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, verse 16, when the scribes and the Pharisees, okay, these were the religious leaders of the day, right? Scribes and Pharisees later on would be pronounced by Jesus himself, publicly rebuked as being hypocrites. Okay, but they had a religious spirit. And it says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eat with the publicans and the sinners, so we got the tax collectors, you know, the harlots of the area, the thieves, all these people that were drawn to Christ, they said unto his disciples, now they're coming to Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he says, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with these publicans and these sinners? All right, so you could see their heart, but Jesus heard it, all right? And he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, simple statement made there. You see the encounter. You see a religious spirit. You see someone baptized the Son of God with the Holy Spirit. And it's as simple as this. You can know what spirit you're of based upon whether you show up on the scene in people's lives as the critic or the medic. They were the critics. They were the fault finders. We're going to watch more of them as we go through this. But we see the difference between having a religious spirit and having a Holy Spirit. One comes on the scene and wants to be medicinal. The only one's just critical. And there's a lot of people that walk around with critical spirits, religious spirits. You don't want a religious spirit. A religious spirit cannot redeem you. A religious spirit can only make you look religious and good on the outside. It can't touch your inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know as I go through this life, I do not want to be the critic. I want to be the medic. I want to show up on the scene and I want to be someone that says, what can I do to help? Because that's what my Savior did. That's what our Jesus Christ did for us. And you've had the critics in your life. They're going to point out everything you've done wrong. They're going to nitpick you to death. They're going to strain it a gnat and swallow a camel, self-righteous, legalistic, right? Dead on the inside, loveless. That's what these people are. But Jesus, he was the medic. So Jesus says this, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I've came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, years ago, I think about, you know, my son's 16 and my other son 14, my daughter's 18, and I remember what I was doing when I was 14, 16, and 18. I'm very thankful for God's grace in my life, and I'm very thankful they're not living the life I lived as a teenager. But one of the things I think about is I think about my son. You know, he's a baseball player, he's 16 years old. In the summer when I was 16 years old, I was going into my sophomore or my junior year of high school. Maybe I said, 16. And I played summer baseball. And when I played summer baseball, we had this game in Scottsville. And I don't know where we played up in Scottsville, but I was a shortstop on the team. And I just remember partway through this game, this guy just hit a routine blooper over my head. And just, you know, simple thing, you backpedal, you catch the ball, right? Well, this thing was quite a bit after my head, so I was backpedaling as quick as I could, and I reached up and I caught the ball. But for some reason, on this wonderful field that we played in Scottsville, there was like this divot behind shortstop. I don't know why it was there. I don't know why it happened or anything like that. But I tripped up. I caught the ball and I fell backwards. When I fell down backwards, you just do what you normally do. I put my free hand down to brace my fall. And upon putting my free hand down to brace that fall, there was a double crack. Both bones in my arm broke. It was called the silver spoon fracture. I couldn't move. All I sensed was pain. It paralyzed me for a moment. I just went from playing baseball to instant agony, somewhat shock. They got me over to the bench. You know, I'm holding my arm, and all I can remember is there was like this ice-cold Country Time lemonade, and I wanted some lemonade. And as I'm holding my arm, now this thing's bent in directions that arms aren't bent. And the guy tells me, he goes, can you wiggle your fingers? So with everything I could muster, I probably moved them about a millimeter and a half. He says, don't worry, it's not broken. Thank God somebody had the brains to just go call 911 or whoever they called, and an ambulance showed up, and they took me to Strong Hospital. And when they got me to Strong Hospital, they injected me with some Novocaine. Thank God for Novocaine. They injected me with Novocaine or whatever. I didn't care. Just inject me with something. Get me out of this pain. Hopefully I'll come out of this shock, because I was like Casper the Ghost. And they took this silver spoon fracture. I had one guy holding my elbow and my forearm. The other guy snap, crackle, and popping my wrist back into place, because it looked like a spoon. That's what they called it, a silver spoon fracture. And the guy straightened it out, and it works pretty good today. But as I think about that, you know, there's certain manifestations that were taking place in my life that day that knew, hey, listen, I've got myself in a predicament where I can't help myself and I need help, and you got to get me to somebody that can help me, because there's something broken in my life that I can't fix. And I had to get to a physician. I had to get to a specialist. Now, as I think about Jesus, I think about someone who showed up on the scenes, and I think about him sitting with people that had no knowledge or had lost their knowledge of the God that created them and where they stood with him. They had made decisions and choices in their life that had actually been creating probably a lot of emptiness, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and a lot of wrong. And Jesus couldn't find any room in a religious community, but he could find it sitting amongst sinners. And as Jesus showed up, he says this, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He touched the lives of a Mary Magdalene who had seven demons in her, met a woman at a well who had several husbands living in a sexually immoral lifestyle, a woman caught in adultery, chose Matthew or Levi just a little while earlier, who were traitors to their own country, not to mention crooks, thieves, and corrupt. The thief on the cross, Jesus changed lives. Why? Because these were individuals that were showing manifestations that they were very sick. And their sickness was not something that you could measure on the physical plane. It was the physical manifestations of their life actions that showed that they were very sick on the spiritual plane. And that's where Jesus planted himself. He says to them, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous that he's speaking about is them there, the critics who were hypocrites. The hypocritical critics are the ones that had this. They had a distorted self-image that they thought that they were fine with God by this outward display of hurdles they would jump through and works that they would do. But Jesus knew what was going on the inside of their lives. And the problem is that sometimes in people's lives, I think the greatest thing that will keep anybody from saving faith in Jesus Christ is flat out pride. They're not willing to see themselves in the truth of God's light. And God's light declares that we are sinners in need of repentance. And I wish I could have heard some of these conversations that he had. Now remember, he's at Levi's house. He went to the crook's house, hanging out with the crook's company. And these are a lot of offscourings of society. But Jesus knew that they were the way they were because they didn't have him. They had no relationship with him. And that was all going to change. That was all going to change. And I can only imagine how he spoke into their lives. How he just spoke things that probably were so medicinal. Things that probably went back to their childhood. Things that maybe went back to a wrong decision they wish they could get a redo on, but they couldn't. And because of that, other people had looked down on them. They were in solitude. They were classified as a certain group of people that society wanted nothing to do with. And Jesus said, I came to change you. And I can only think about the way he spoke to them and the things that he spoke into their lives, because Paul wrote to us in the book of Romans, maybe remembering the way he was spoken to on the Damascus Road, that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And I could only imagine what it was like in the midst of that conversation, but there was something that he spoke into their lives, I believe, that gave them hope, that gave them the understanding of the love of God and the value of why they were created and the reason why they were the way they were. The problem today, so much in our society, is we have spiritual issues in people's lives that our culture is trying to cure by physical means, and you can't get there from here. And there's so many things that are taking place out there, and the simple cure and the simple need and the simple fix is salvation in Jesus Christ, period. And what Jesus was, like, I had that arm doctor, and I'm very thankful for that arm doctor. Thing still works pretty good. Is that Jesus wasn't so much an arm doctor. You will be in the next chapter. But you know, he was a spiritual specialist for sinners. He gave people the opportunity to get a new start in life, to get a redo. He gave people the opportunity to come into connection with God through this gift called repentance. Repentance in the Greek is a word, metanoia, which literally means a change in the mind that produces a change in the life. When I came to Christ years ago, you know, it was no hard thing for me to come into agreement that I was a sinner. When I came to understand what God's word said and what I've done and how I was living, yeah, okay, I'm on the sinner's side. But the gift was to repent. The gift was to come into agreement with what God said and to say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I need you as my personal Lord and Savior. And what we see here with Jesus hanging out with this rough crowd is he gave them an out to the shackles of the old life. How many of us can bear witness with that? So he says here, then he moves on. Now remember, I want you to keep this in your heart, that we have the opportunity to be the critic or the medic. And we need to ask ourselves truly that the line has been drawn, and we need to ask ourselves what side we stand on. Because the church needs far less critics in it and way more medics in it these days than ever. So, and now here comes the disciples of John and the Pharisees. Okay, and they used to fast, and they come and they say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So here we see the bridegroom. He's pronouncing himself as the bridegroom. I mean, he's going to be the bridegroom of the church. The church is known as the bride of Jesus Christ. He says, as long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. So Jesus is speaking to them that look at the bridegroom's here on the scene, and this is really, you know, fasting sometimes is a sign of mourning. It's a time of seeking God, but this, at this point, Jesus is right there. It's a time of elation. It's a time of joy, and it's a time of celebration. It's not a time to be fasting, but it's a time to be rejoicing. Why? Because the fulfillment of prophecy had taken place. Messiah was on the scene, our deliverer, and it was to celebrate, because in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and it was a time for them to be elated and to be celebrated. Now, think about it right now. I mean, you get invited to weddings, right? I do weddings all the time, and you get invited to a wedding, and after the wedding, what happens? Well, you wait forever for 9,000 pictures to be taken, and then you go chow down on all the appetizers, right? And then you wait for the meal at the reception. And could you imagine, if you went to a wedding and you got there and there was no food, and they said, hey, we're fasting. Like, no, somebody's too cheap to buy me some food. That's what's going on. But that's kind of the picture there. You go there to do what? To celebrate with a new bride and a new groom for the decisions that they made to enter into a deeper battle of warfare by getting married. I'll let you digest now. But Jesus said, but the days will come when the bridegroom's going to be taken away, okay? And that would be in 33 AD, and that word literally is taken away by force. That's Gethsemane and Calvary, okay? Remember not my will. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, having to go and be impaled on a cross, to be separated from you, to have all the sins of everyone, those people that attend Old Paths Chapel 2,000 years from now. If there's any other way, let this cup, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then he goes to Calvary. The divine blood is just poured out on a wooden cross so that we would have the opportunity to experience the forgiveness of God, his grace in our lives. So taken by force, he'd be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days in the church age. Remember what Jesus said? He said, when you fast. He gave instructions how to fast. And I think sometimes fasting is not a lot that we hear about in the scriptures, or we don't hear about a lot today because, you know, quite honestly, we don't like to hear about fasting. You know, we like to eat. We like to eat a lot. I like to eat a whole lot. But fasting is really, it's putting off our physical appetites so that we might delve in a little deeper to our spiritual attentiveness. That's what fasting is. Isaiah proclaims this, and I want to encourage you, because sometimes, you know, you're going through things and you're not seeing God move. But I know that me and my wife have taken God up on this sometimes, and we've seen God work in this area. That Isaiah 58:6 says that there's a fast that God has chosen. And that fast loosed the bands of wickedness. It undoes heavy burdens. It lets oppressed people go free, and that you would break every yoke. Okay? So there's fast that I can't tell you, you know, that I totally understand it. All I can tell you is it's in there, thus I believe it, and I have experienced it. You know, there's times when you just set out on a fast, and it's not because it's summer and we got to drop a few lbs, or you know, the pants are getting tight and I don't want to go spend, you know, money on a new wardrobe, but actually, you know, I want to seek God. And it's in those times that God just supernaturally can show up and do something very amazing through that fasting. You know, Jesus said, and I think about that, and I've seen this also, that Jesus said, you know, when you see the enemy and he has such a hold on certain things, that, you know, this father brought his son. I think we're going to see it, Mark, in a few weeks. Well, maybe a few months, the rate we're going. But this father has a son, and he said, you know, my son, you know, the devil takes him, he throws him in the fire and all that. He goes, I promised your disciples, your disciples, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And Jesus cast him out. And the young boy was set free from the work of the enemy. And his disciples were like, hey, what gives? We tried, you know, that's paraphrased. And he says, hey, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. He didn't say prayer or fasting. He put something together, some kind of a spiritual cohesiveness with those two powerful tools. And all of a sudden, guess what? The enemy's hand was released. Someone was set free. And sometimes I think we've got to look at these things and we've got to take a look at situations that maybe we're in, situations maybe we're in that we don't want to be in, situations other people are in, and we're not seeing them make any progress. And sometimes, you know, it's just about getting in a little deeper and saying, you know, I'm going to tell my flesh no for a while. I'm going to quit eating for a while. And I'm just going to start seeking God. And those times when I'm supposed to sit down, chow down my lunch, man, I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to pray over the situation. I'm going to call on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He can say. And I'm going to wait and I'm going to watch Him loose bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let oppress go free, and break in every yoke. And He says here in verse 21 that no man sews a piece of new clothes on an old garment, else a new piece that filled it up take away from the old and the rent is made worse. So obviously, like patching pants, and we don't patch pants anymore. We buy them with holes already in them and we pay three times as much for them. You know what I mean? So we're not knowing what that means, but you know, you'd buy, you know, back in the day, maybe a pair of jeans and the holes wear out or the knees wear out and you put a patch on it. That patch doesn't last. They just don't, you know? And Jesus said that, well, let's go on to the next one. And no man puts new wine into an old bottle, else the new wine bursts the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about the system here. There's a new system that he's bringing on the scene. And the new system is a life of liberty in the gospel. And it's an act and it's a work of God's grace. But the old was the wineskins of ritualism and performance and works, okay? And Jesus is calling them to depart from their works and to enter into His grace. And the rigidness of religious tradition was incompatible with the new work of the Spirit, which produced faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, we got to be open to the new, all right? I believe that God is always looking to move in new ways for the days that we're in. And I believe that as a church, there are certain things that are negotiables and there are certain things that are non-negotiables. And what I mean by that was a lot of churches probably 30, 40 years ago, they really had to step out and take a risk when they introduced contemporary Christian music. I mean, that was like a no-no. I mean, you're getting rid of organs and you're bringing in guitars and God forbid you bring in drums. I mean, everybody knows that drummers are demon possessed, you know? No offense, Cam, I'm one too. But, well, I try to be. But you know what I mean? But somebody was willing to take a risk. When Maranatha Music started up out west, you know, that was something radically different. Not everybody agreed with that. Why? Because old wineskins weren't open to a new move of the Holy Spirit. And look how blessed we are today, you know, with the worship music that has been provided for us, you know, for our generation, for the next generation coming up. And I would say that those are things that we need to be negotiable on. What we can't be, the non-negotiable aspect of that is we can't allow worship to get away from Jesus. It's got to be centered on Jesus. That's where we need to keep it. I don't care if you got harps and keyboards, electric guitars and drums and whatever you're playing. I mean, me and my boys, we listen to Christian rap. I love Christian rap, but the rappers that we listen to are rappers that rap about Jesus, you know, because that's what it's got to be about. There's just certain things that we've got to be willing to bend and flex with. And I'm hoping and I'm believing, you know, for the days that we're in, that we would be uncompromisingly relevant.
And what I mean by that is I mean that, look it, we hold to this. This is the truth. This is what changes people's lives. The message of this is where souls hang in the balance of heaven or hell. We do not negotiate Scripture. We do not negotiate the gospel. We do not negotiate sound doctrine. But that we would stay relevant to the culture that we live in, recognizing, like Paul said, that I've been all things to all men, that I might save some. That we would be in tune with the people around us and do what we can to make sure that we're reaching them for Jesus Christ. I want to provide here at this church relevant messages that are uncompromised. We want to provide relevant music that is uncompromised. But it's just, I don't even know if relevant's the right word, relatable. Relatable to this generation. Relatable to us and where we're at. So he says, but the new wine must be put into new bottles to be fresh. You know, I mean, I think it's God's will that we take steps of faith. And even now and then we'll take risks to see if God wants to do something somehow in aspects of ministry. Change things up if need be. Maybe change format or whatever we might do, that we can't become very rigid and inflexible. God doesn't want us to be that way. Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the way we're always going to do it, and that settles it, you know? And that boxes the Holy Spirit out of wanting to do something new in our midst. So it's my prayer that whatever God wants to do, whatever God wants to change, or whatever God wants us to partake of or alter format or whatever it might be, that God would tell us and we would do it and we'd all be happy with it. So that God could have His way in His church. And it came to pass that He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not law? How'd you like to be Jesus? I mean, you're criticizing me for who I'm hanging out with. You want to know why my guys aren't fasting. Now it's Sabbath. We're walking through a field and we picked a little bit of grain. I mean, he's just continually under the... You ever feel like you're under the microscope? You need to feel like you're under the microscope, because if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trust me, you are under the microscope. People are watching and your life is speaking. So it says here that he says unto him, I like this right here. And he said, now remember, these are the religious scholars. These are the people that other people went to. And I just love Jesus' reply. He's like, hey, religious leader, have you never read? Don't you read the scriptures? Don't you read God's word? I can imagine Peter in the background, did you hear what he just said? You know what he just told him? I've been wanting to tell him that for years. He said it, you know? And have you never read what David did? Now, they take it to David. Now, David had a special place in everybody's heart in Israel. I mean, he was Israel's greatest king. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And look what it says here. Have you never read what David did when he had need? Okay, he had a need. God cares about our needs. So it says here that he was hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God. This is when he was on the run from King Saul. But look where he went to get his need met. He went to the house of God. The house of God should be a place where people's needs are met. Spiritually first and foremost, but also on a physical aspect. And remember here what it says, the needs are met. Not always the wants, but the needs. Okay, so he goes and he says here that in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and he gave also to them which were with him. Now, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 11 quickly. So when you're Luke 11, you know, David had a need. The guys that were with him, they were on a run from Saul. They were very hungry. They had no food. They went to the house of God and they ate the showbread that was only supposed to be for the priest. But I think what we see in this is the importance that God puts upon human need. Because when it comes to human need, it's always met with divine compassion. All right? And I think, like, if we look at the scripture here, and Luke 11's
verse 37, and he's speaking the same group, different account. He says, and he spake, and a certain Pharisee, here we go, religious spirit, critic, besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he'd not washed before dinner. You know, it's amazing. My daughter, Raina, loves worms. She's going to be 5 next week, but, you know, for a 5-year-old little girl that just loves to carry around worms, as a guy, I like that. I'm glad, I'm happy. The other day, she picked up a handful of worms, and she said, she brought them to me, Dad, touch it. I'm like, oh, great, honey, that's, no, touch it. Okay, I'm touching your worm, you know. And then I went in for dinner, and about halfway through my meal, I'm just eating. I'm like, oh, I never washed my hands. You know, yeah, worm. So you know what I did? No, I didn't wash my hands. I started eating left-handed. So, but we see that these guys were all just strung up on the things that don't really matter. And in verse 39, he says, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees, look at, you may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but inward you're full of ravening and wickedness. I mean, for those of you who do dishes, do you just wash the outside? I mean, that's what these people were. They look very polished on the outside, right? But the inside was full of junk. I mean, if you came over and everybody put out all the dishes and the plates and the backside and the outside was all clean, but you had like 3 weeks ago's meatloaf in the middle, I mean, all dried and crusted up, I mean, you'd be passing by that. But Jesus is liking it to them that, hey, this is what you guys are like. You know, I know inside you're like a ravening and wickedness. And he says, you fools. I love the way he treated them. You fools, did you not, did not he that made that which is on the outside also make that which is within also? He says, but rather give your good deeds of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees. He says, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over justice and the love of God. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. He condoned what they did. Yeah, you tithe, you give. That's good. I condone it. But the problem is the condition of the heart, that you don't walk around doing what's right, and you don't walk around with a heart of love because of the inward condition of who you are. And Jesus had a hard time with that. God looks at the inside of us today. A religious spirit will get us nowhere. It's very critical. And they were neglecting the things that had so much value. You know, I mean, human need means something to God, and it should mean something to us. You know, I've been sharing, and I'll probably touch again on it next week because of time. But continually, Jesus' repetitious example was going to public worship and bringing his guys with him. And how important, and how I can't reinforce it enough, not because I want you to come hear me, because we need to be together, the Bible declares to us, and we each have something that we bring to the table here of ministry that builds this church up in the faith and in the love of God. So each one of us are vitally important to this thing running on all cylinders. Okay, we'll see that again next week. But here's the example, emphasizing that only because Scripture does. I try not to go off on my own tangents, happens now and then, but I try to stay on Scripture tangents. And what we're seeing here with Jesus that Mark accounts of is continually in public worship. Hebrews 10:25, right? Not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we're to assemble ourselves together so much more as you see that day approaching, the Bible says, right? So that when we have opportunity, we need to be in fellowship. Things come up. I mean, things come up with all of us. We go away, we get sick. All of a sudden, you got to work on a Sunday, whatever. So those things happen, you know? But sometimes we can have the mentality that, you know, well, you know, we've been learning, we got to get to church because that's what the Bible says. I'm called Hebrews 10, man. I got to get to church. And you can be on your way to church. And, you know, you'd be driving a country road and you could just see some elderly person broke down on the side of the road, tire flat as a pancake. You got two options. You can say, nope, Scripture says, got to be at church. I'm going to church. Or you could pull over
Because the scripture also gives an account about a good Samaritan. The scripture almost also gives us accounts like this, where human need is something that's very important to God. And we can meet those needs by pulling over and helping an individual out and doing it for them in Jesus' name. You know, don't ever get so hung up on your spiritual routine that you can knock the Holy Spirit right out of the box by being flexible over something that He might want to do that might seem a little out of the normal. Because when you read the Bible, God does a lot of things out of the normal. And sometimes out of the normal is where God can accomplish some great things. So Jesus rebuked him. David knew that he could go to the house of God and get his needs met because he knew the God of the house. He knew God's heart. He knew how compassionate it was and how he wanted to meet David's needs. So you can go back here to Mark chapter 2 with me. And he said, the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. God created it as a day of rest. They turned it into a day of burden. They turned it into all these extracurricular rules, regulations, rituals, where a lot of people actually dreaded the Sabbath day because no matter what you did, it was like breaking one of their man-made rules, and it became more of a burden than a blessing. God created it as a day of rest. Church meets on really the first day of the week. The Sabbath was Saturday, but the church meets on the first day of the week. That's what we see in the New Testament. We do it, we gather together, and we worship together. And it's a good day for us to rest, reflect, get renewed for the week ahead. But the bottom line is the rest that we have is Jesus Christ, and we got Him 24/7, 365. He's our Sabbath rest. We find our rest in Him, and we can come to Him when we're weary, and He tells us that we can find rest, because that's what He promises us. He's a God of rest. But we don't have time to get into Mark chapter 3, so we will close out and pick up there next week. Father, we just want to thank You so much, Lord, that You're the kind of a gracious Savior that would just step into our lives at such a time when we needed a divine physician. And we thank You, Lord, for the mending that You've done in so many of our lives, Lord, and for Your grace to bring the lost to repentance and to salvation. Lord, it's such a glorious thing to know that when You looked upon our lives, Lord, that You initiated and pursued a saving, living relationship with us who are here, each one of us, God, that have given our lives to You. And I pray today, Lord, that as it could become very easy, and we've seen it in people's lives that we've come into contact with, Lord, that we want things on the inside to be real with You. We want them to be living, transforming, and cleansing, and we don't want to be the kind of people that we look good on the outside like a clean cup while the inside's full of garbage. We just want to continue to allow You to do Your cleansing work through the truth of Your cleansing word, and that we would find ourselves continually yielding to the things that You want to speak into our lives and the power to put these things into action in each one of our lives, Lord. So we're just blessed, God, that You would step in, that You were never the critic of our life, but only the medic. And Lord, how You've just brought so much healing to us. And for Your salvation, Lord, we bless Your name. And we thank You, Lord, and we pray that we'd stay flexible and that our hearts would stay open and moving to anything new that You want to do, anything fresh that You want to do in our lives that would lead to You receiving great honor and great glory. We bless You for what You've done here, Lord, and for the lives and the marriages, for the children that You're strengthening and building up in the faith. And we pray, Father, that while we have this vapor that You've given to us, that its substance, Lord, would be full of eternal impact and Christ-glorifying living. So we pray that You do that by Your Spirit in us, Lord, and we just want to thank You for the privilege that it is to worship You and to lift up Your name on our lips because of what You've done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can all stand.
Aren't you glad Jesus is a medic and not a critic? Blessed sound system. Listen, if you need prayer about anything, you know, if maybe, you know, you just got some symptoms going on in your life and you know that maybe this is a spiritual issue, that you're facing these things, going through these things, and you need some prayer, you know, we'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Christ, you know, He's a friend of sinners. And He came to seek and save that which was lost. If you've come in here lost today, His desire is that you be found, that you be found in Him, that you be found under His blood in saving faith. Come on up, we'd pray with you, give you a Bible. But God bless you. Have a great day.